Sometimes it's good to look up those work scriptures and find out what God's working in, working on, working through. God's a worker. Isn't that good? Well, we have, before we get started, we'll have several documents just in case you missed. We have three fundamental documents. We have the handout that we've been working on for 3 weeks. It's our third weekend. Amen. So praise God. But it's been good. Amen. It's been good. So if you need an extra copy, if you forgot yours, you don't have it, please lift your hand up. They'll help you. The assessment. The assessment, we still would like you to complete that. No pressure. No problem if you don't, but we want to kind of collect everyone's assessment just to put it on a chart, and we're going to show it one of these Wednesday nights as we get it all together. I've already got the form made out. We just need to plug in the results. So if you would please do that. And we say take some time in prayer or in when you're in a place where you're undistracted to kind of answer from your heart, not just from your head. So you answer the assessment based on what you sense in your heart is accurate for that question, not just what you think. This is what I think I might be, or maybe what I should be. So don't try to manipulate it, okay? Try to be honest and forthright in your assessment. And then, of course, we have a spiritual health assessment, which is basically what we talked about a couple weeks ago, the form that basically you assess. Last week we brought it out. You're assessing your five unique purposes as a believer. And so those have to do with, we said, membership, with maturity, with ministry, with missions, and with magnifying the Lord. And so, because God created you for a purpose. And we always say God never creates anything for the fun of it. So you and I have a unique purpose, and we all have these five common things consistently throughout Scripture in the Bible that we are to. So we say, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, at least you got five things. You should be growing and developing it. You know, being, well, like we said, be a good member, being a good minister. But what does that entail? Well, those walking and working out those five biblical purposes are key to your spiritual health and well-being. And once you forget why and who you are and why you exist in a church or in the body of Christ, then you're kind of without purpose. And what happens? Abuse takes place. Praise the Lord. And so this is a spiritual health. So on the back is kind of an action plan to kind of help you stay focused on making progress, putting together a plan to grow, being intentional about your growth and development as a believer. Praise the Lord. All right, everybody good? We do have some youth ones, but there's no youth tonight, so we will keep those. Those youth assessments, those were people younger than us. Praise God. They usually have a one in front of their name or less. So those are for them to be able to assess kind of what's in their heart. Because it's good for a teenager to come out of high school knowing what God has created them and called them to do. So they don't get confused or waste a lot of money trying to figure it out. Amen. All right, so let's go to Romans chapter 12 again. Romans chapter 12 again. And again, we're going to start with the Message translation. Then we're going to read the New Living Translation all the way down, Lauren, to verse 11. So we're going to read the New Living Translation all the way down to 11. So let's start with the Message. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 6 in the Message translation. In this way, we are like the various parts of the human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole. Now, how do you get your meaning? from the church body as a whole. So some people try to get their meaning in isolation or independent from the church. But you don't get your meaning and purpose in independence or in isolation. You get your meaning and your purpose from the body as a whole, not the other way around. So you, in other words, you don't stand off here and say, I think I'm supposed to do this in there. No, you get in there, in the body, and then you find and discover your purpose. Okay? The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as part of his body. But as a chopped off finger and a cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in the body, let's go ahead and be what we were made to be without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. Praise the Lord. All right, so let's look at it in a new living. Verse 4, and we're going to read down to verse 11. I'm going to read out the board. Thank you. Just as our bodies have many parts, each part has a special function. So sometimes you can say that and profess that by faith. I have a special function. I have a special part. All right, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of what? One body. And we all belong to who? Each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So all of us should do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. Now, notice all of these are gifts. These are seven spiritual gifts. Now, we said everybody at least has one of these or a couple more, two or more. So it depends on, you know, what God has given you. If God has given you leadership ability, take responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Now, this is what we said starts the functioning part that he talks about early in this is how to keep the DYS out of your function. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is what? Wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Now, how should we receive those statements of Scripture as our to-do? This is what we do to function. Amen. Never be what? Lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord how? Enthusiastically. All right, so those things help keep us functioning and keeps the DYS out of our function. So we broke it down. We talked about God's vision for us. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We talked about those four things geographically, how do we function geographically, numerically, spiritually, and in scope. And then we talked about volunteering versus serving. So we have to have a servant mentality, not a volunteer mentality. And then we talked about last week at length two types of dysfunction. One, the first type of dysfunction. The first one was intrapersonal. Intrapersonal. That means stuff inside of you. Things inside of you. And so we talked about seven things that kill your success as a functioning believer. And in laboring and leading within the body. things that kill your success or kill your functionality of laboring and leading. And so we talked at length about cynicism, and that was a big one. And then we talked about compromise. We talked about disconnection. We talked about irrelevance. We talked about pride. We talked about burnout. Things that, you know, one of the things we need to avoid, burnout. And then we talked about emptiness. And those are big deals because those are stuff that happens where? Inside of us that we need to, you know, either deal with or get rid of, repent of, whatever the case may be. And so now we're going to switch to number two and pick up from there and talk about interpersonal dysfunction. I-N-T-E-R, personal dysfunction. See, this is issues of unhealthiness, conflicts of interest, and or division that exists within relationships. Because inside, it's about your, you know, what's going on inside of you. Now, outside is how you're relating to others. Because that's where things inside should be working outside in the context of relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with others. So relationship challenges and issues, stuff like, example, schism, unforgiveness, unreconciled differences, disputes, boundaryless problems. If you don't understand, we've talked about it a couple times, but if you need to get really a really, really outstanding book on boundaries, Dr. William Cloud, and he's a professional psychologist, Christian psychologist, and then Dr. Townsend have a great book called Boundaries. I may even have it in there, but I'm not sure. But I also have it electronically. But that is awesome when it talks about boundaries because a lot of people don't understand boundaries and how to establish them. God has boundaries. And when boundaryless problems exist, one of the biggest two things start to manifest in a person's life. Number one, perpetual pain. That means you are reaping the consequences of other people's actions. Because the principle is what you sow, you reap. Right? But sometimes, even in relationships, you know, parents to a child, child to a parent, however it works, sibling to a sibling, sometimes in relationship, you know, spouses with each other, we're reaping the consequences of another person's seeds that they sow. And how's that happen? Well, we try to cover. Proverbs says, he who covers his sin, a sin, will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes it will have mercy. In other words, chance after chance after chance. So, classic example Dr. Townsend lists in this book is the parents who keep taking back a son who was irresponsible in college and kept getting in trouble on drugs. They bring him back home, getting in trouble and drugs. I mean, they helped him get into school. They helped pay for the school. They were basically covering him up all the way around, but he kept fumbling. He kept falling apart. He kept taking advantage of his parents' good graces. And what happened? They kept reaping the consequences for his sins. They wouldn't let him reap his own consequences. So in other words, a boundary says, this is me, this is you. What happens over here, you're responsible. What happens over here, I'm responsible. But we got people in the body of Christ, unfortunately, who are rescuers, and there's only one, right? There's only one, that's Jesus Christ. But we rescue, and there's there are what we call saviors. There's only one, right? And so we try to fulfill that role of a rescuer or a savior, and it's really an enabler for somebody who has boundary problems. I'm not trying to, you know, make you feel bad about that, but, you know, that's one of the classes. So two things happen: perpetual pain, and then number two, relational irresponsibility. In other words, everybody is responsible to each other in the context of Christian living, the Christian family. I'm responsible to you, but you are responsible for yourself. Classic scripture is Galatians 5. Every man should bear his own burdens. But some people don't want to carry their backpack. Everybody's got a backpack to carry. Everybody's got a cross to what? Bear. I can't carry your cross, but some people want other people to carry their cross. Amen? So you have to understand that in a relationship, there has to be established what? Responsibilities. This is you. This is me. And when you start going over and taking all the hits and hurts and harms from their misgivings or their misconduct, then you step across the boundaries. Amen. Even God says, just with dealing with sin, think about it. 1 John 1:9, what he says, if you confess your sin. He said, first you got to get it out of your mouth, and then I will clean it up out of your life. He said, I'll be faithful and just to do what? Forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen. Righteousness has to come out of you, and confession has to come out of you first before he steps over and does his part to forgive and cleanse you. Does that make sense? All right, everybody got that. Okay, I just had to explain that one a little bit further. Thank you for that. Avoid the traps of being offended and being offensive, because, you know, if you start feeling mistreated, or you feel like you're being gypped, or you're starting to feel victimized, I'm telling you, like Brother Hagin said, I still remember him saying it over and over again. If you're feeling mistreated, the devil is working on you. He's camped out right there between your ears, telling you you're being cheated in life. Somebody done you wrong. And you walk around victim, acting like a victim, talking like a victim, instead of talking like a victor. And what's that? That makes you easy prey to fall in the enemy's trap of an offense. And so if you're not demonstrating in a relationship quick to forgive, quick to repent, quick to believe the best of every person, because that's what love does. That's what we're going to be talking about. Love works, you know, in the balance of the month. I mean, when you're not demonstrating that quickness, then you know the devil is slowing you down and putting brakes on. Amen? It's not super exciting, but this is healthy. Amen? So you got to avoid the traps. Jesus didn't say they might come. He said they will come. That means you have to pass up marvelous opportunities day after day, week after week, in relationship with other people, opportunities to get offended, to take the offense, or to be offensive. You might be mad at someone and you hadn't dealt with it yet, and that hidden emotion is still in you, and then you release it at the most worst time, and you cause a big schism between you and a loved one. preach it real good, Pastor. You're preaching real good tonight. All right. So the third one is we got to make mental notes and avoid those who cause division and offenses, because that's what that scripture says, Romans 16, 17, 18. And now I make one more appeal. He's appealing to us. He's not just asking us nicely. He's appealing. Dear brothers and sisters, so it's men and women, watch out for people who cause what? Divisions. And upset people's faith. Read now the New Living Translations. New King James says division and divisions, plural, and offenses, plural. So you got to have your radar up for people that want to divide you off. And people that want to cause you to get offended with them. Because like we said when we talked about the last year, avoiding the trap of being offended, you know, offended people want to help you come side with them in their offense. They want you to get mad at what they're mad at. And you see it happen a lot in social media. People always want you to side with their anger, their platform. But he said you got to mark them and avoid them. Amen. Because they cause what? Divisions and upset people's faith by teaching them things contrary to what you've been taught. You've been taught love. You've been taught faith. You've been taught the solid things of God. If people take you away from unity to disunity, from accord to discord, from one vision to die, two or more visions, and where you can't see what you're supposed to be doing, then he said, mark them. I'm not talking about get a highlighter or a Sharpie and write an X on their head. I'm talking about make a mental note of them, and you got to avoid them as much as possible. Because what does fellowship entail, or relationships set you up for? Fellowship, which where you open your heart up, and they can turn your heart away from what you are supposed to be doing. And what was he teaching them? Just at the beginning of the scripture, if you read up to that point in the 16th chapter, from verse 1 through 16, we started at verse 70, but verse 1 through 16 was talking about helping, serving, laboring, as we're talking about in this teaching, laboring and leading and loving people. And he commended and recognized many people who were working very hard for the things of God and working very hard for the Lord. So you got to pick and choose when you hang around people who aren't working and serving the Lord and their heart is cold toward the things, or calloused toward the things of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that evil associations will corrupt you. And they'll turn your heart away from the things of God. It's not the other way around. Some people, like I said, some people think they got the Savior suit on or the rescuer helmet on. And they think they can always go into the dark side and hang out with people on the dark side and pull them out. Not unless you're anointed and specifically called to do so. Well, I'm preaching real good tonight. They're going to always pull you down like a crab in a bucket. The Bible, you can't go against the Bible and think the Bible is going to contradict itself or give you an exception. He said, mark them and do what? Avoid them. In Proverbs 2 or 4, later in the chapter, Proverbs 2 talks about you seeing evil people. He said, avoid them. He said, don't even go by there. Why? Because they're going to take your heart away from the Lord and get you in a division, which means you become a divisive influence in the body, not a unifying influence. You become a divisive influence and offenses. You're going to be easily offended. All right. He says, stay away from them. Such people are not serving Christ, our Lord. They are serve their own personal interest. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people. And there's been too many tragedies that have occurred in that line. See, all of us, as he was talking in early in the chapter of Romans chapter 16, all of us, there's one common thread, one common theme. Serve the Lord with all your might, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your passion. And part of that process is discovering your purpose and his giftedness in your life and running your race for the Lord. But people will always get you distracted. Amen. And try to get you to look at this, think about this. I mean, people even well-intending, but they're bringing what they're bringing, a conflict of interest for you to get. So you stop getting interested in what Christ wants. You get interested in what they want. And like I said, people serve their own personal interests. Some people have agendas to just get me and myself and I, right? This is what I'm doing. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. There's a lot to be said about that, but we're going to move on. Everybody good? All right, laboring and leading long and strong. So how do you keep doing this? Keeping the dysfunction out of your giftedness. Because remember, what is a short phrase? If you're out of your place, you're out of your grace, and you're following your face. You're not functional. The example was we used last week. If my thumb gets severed from my hand, right hand, right here, what immediately starts happening, it's disconnected, it is dysfunctional. Now, my hand will survive. It has to heal. But that part is not there, right? And so everyone have a part and a place in the body of Christ. Now this is some interesting teaching, so let's take a look at Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4. We're going to read it off the board here. 6 through 16 in the New King James. 6:16. All right, thank you. Got it up. If you instruct the brethren of these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That's what we're endeavoring to do. Everybody say amen to that. Amen. Nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine. You know, you don't get just sugar and cream and ice cream. You got to eat your vegetables sometimes. Stay healthy. And which you have carefully follow. But reject profane and old wise fable and exercise yourself toward what? Exercise. Think about exercise. Yourself toward godliness, godlike living. Okay, being godlike. For body exercise profits a little. It profits, but just a little. But godliness is profitable in what? All things. Having promise of this life that now is and that which is to come. But this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor. We're talking about laboring and leading. And suffer what? Reproach because we trust in who? The living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach. We're doing that. Keep going. But let no one despise your youth, but be an example. That's one of the first keys to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, and in faith and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading. That's another one. To exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may appear evident to all. Take heed to yourself. Now he says meditate on them. You need to be spending some time thinking about your gift, reading, researching the gift of God in you. You know, having that time before the Lord where he's teaching you all the good things that are in you in Christ. Amen? Take heed to who? Yourself. We often say, you got to work hard on yourself, not just work hard on your job. Because you become more valuable to the kingdom and to your job if you spend more time or just as much time working on your hard on yourself. I think John Maxwell says it this way. You need to spend 15% of your week learning, in learning mode. Learning something new, stretching your capabilities or your competency in a certain area, a task, a skill. You need to stretch yourself. 15%. So if you work a 40-hour week, what is 15%? Come on, y'all, math wizard. Six hours. Is that right? Everybody agree? So what are you doing 6 hours a week? Amen. So 6 hours a week. You can read a book. You can learn a new skill. You can practice and get better at and more proficient at a certain habit or hobby that's good and godly. Praise the Lord. Amen. And they said, he says also you need to spend 67% of your time in your strong areas, doing things that you're good at. Why? Because that's where your gift zone is. That's where your grace place is. What you're good at, you need to stay good at and do it good. Because remember, when we talked about charisma or grace's joy gift, it brings you joy and bring other people joy. Because we get happy when you're doing what God anointed you to do. Praise the Lord. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now let's break this down and unpack it a little bit. All right, so staying on track in leadership and ministry is not easy. There are four things that always come to you in ministry and in responsibilities of leadership. You can also say laboring. Number one, people who try to divert you. So they tell you things that you should be doing. You don't have to raise your hand, but we all know there's people around us that are like that, right? People who try to divert you. Problems that try to discourage you. They tell you, you can't do this. Pressures that distract you. You're not so sure it will work if you do this. You know, you got to bring that faith, focus, and faithfulness all the time. That's part of your A game package. If you're missing one of the three, it's not it's A minus or B game. Amen. So you have to be focused. Because people will try and pressures will try to distract you. And we often said distractions are the destruction of your dream in slow motion. Number four, plans that disappoint you. You're not sure if it'll work if you do this. You got to believe in God and you got to believe in yourself. That if I keep my faith, I may fail, but my faith will pick me back up again. What did Jesus tell Peter? Peter, Satan has asked for you to do what? Sift you as wheat. That means shred him, scatter him, shatter him completely. Because he knew that Peter was the leader, because he was the one person that Jesus left in charge of the Jews. He was the apostle over the Jews. Now, he called Paul to be the apostle over the Gentiles. But Peter was the man. In the 12 ranks, Peter was the top dog. So who did Satan want to ask for? The top dog, the leader. He said, I'm going to break this down after you're gone, you know, because I'm going to attack Peter first. And he blew it by denying Jesus, almost broke down. But he said, I prayed for you. Why? That your faith fails not. So as partners in relationship with each other, we got to pray for each other's faith. Because he knew Peter would fail. But if his faith didn't fail, his faith would pick him back up again. Because it takes faith, confidence in God, that I'm going to repent and turn this thing around. That's why people stay out and stray, Lord, because they're trying to fix themselves instead of trying to trust God's grace and trust God's hand on their life to say, we can turn this around, Lord. Some people aren't like the Jonah in the well. You know, he only took 3 days before he got over his anger, and he started praying. As soon as he started praying, that fish went to the place where he needed to spit him out and get him to his assignment, get him back to his assignment. But some people take 3 months, 3 years. They're still in there. About half dead. Hallelujah. You got to enjoy this. Praise God. I have to humor myself sometimes. So praise God. So it's easier to labor and do leadership than to be a laborer and a leader. Because doing's easy, but being's hard. You have to live beyond people imposed boundaries. Here's some keys. The first key is be an example. Everybody say example. So he gave us 5 areas of example. He said, first, words. The words we speak. The example in our communication, an example in our communication, how you talk. What are the words coming out of your mouth? Become cognizant of the words you say. The key is to stay on message. In other words, we don't get sidetracked. We are consistent. We learn to communicate the things we need to talk about and avoid and don't need the things we don't need to talk about. You don't need to get chased around in your words. Second was be an example in conduct. Everybody say conduct. See, our actions need to express our values. When someone looks at you, your lifestyle makes a value statement about you. And like we said about the victim versus the victor, some people look defeated, talk defeated, shuffle defeated, look like the devil's winning, talk like the devil's whipping their behind. No, that's what makes a value statement about how you value God in the things of God. You put more value on what the devil's doing than what the Lord has promised. And the Lord will do what the Lord will do. Your conduct needs to be that of a lifestyle of faith. Praise God. Amen. When someone looks at you, your lifestyle makes a value statement about your communication goes far, but your conduct goes farther. Third example, be an example in love. Do you add to or take away the atmosphere of love when you're around others? Do you drain the love tank when you walk in the room? Amen. Do you bring the swamps and the alligators? Well, praise God. How are your attitude towards others? Caring, compassionate, insincere, or irreverent? Your attitude is your what? Your choice. Fourth example is be an example in faith. These are the beliefs you hold, and it's your beliefs in action. Faith is your beliefs in action. Amen. Number 5, be an example in purity. Purity is your personal integrity. Integrity on the inside becomes purity on the outside. See, a part of overcoming, friends, is avoiding. Staying consecrated to avoid attending to or the appearance of evil. And we say evil is anything that takes you away from your God-intended purpose. See, our biggest problem isn't everybody else. It's ourselves. Example. Be an example. Everybody say, be an example. Second key, have a strong devotional habit. This is why we encourage people to read their Bible every day, to go through the Bible reading, get used to doing devotions with the family. Praise God. See, this means two things. Two things that means having a strong devotion habit. Dedication and discipline. Everybody say dedication and discipline. So it's the dedication of your heart and the discipline of your flesh as you read and feed on the Word of God. It's the dedication of heart to learn what you're supposed to do and the discipline of your flesh to learn what you're supposed to stick to. You stick to the alarm clock that says get up and pray. You stick to the alarm clock that says get up and prepare and plan. Don't lay around and laze around. You light your heart, but you light up your flesh to say let's get moving. Don't sit here and drown in sorrow and pity. Well, praise the Lord. See, focus is the ability to see what has to be done, what could be done, and what can be left undone. See, if we learn the value of focus with this key. So if you learn to focus, you can learn to be faithful. If you learn to focus, you can learn to be faithful. Faithful is not doing everything, but it's doing God's thing. Reading the Word, God's Word, you spend quality time in the Word daily. Exhortation, he said, give attention to. That means become addicted to. I love it when people reading the Bible because, I mean, I like to get all the notifications and stuff. And when people reading the Bible, they're reading the Bible because everybody trying to work should be reading their Bible every day. Amen, because that's faithful. Exhortation, surround yourself with people who encourage us with God and his word. And that's, I like how the YouVersion is set up. When we read our Bible, there's opportunity to make commentary, just a little bit. And what you say may encourage someone else who's reading your note. But remember we said this thing about devotions. Solitude, as we said last week, solitude is a gift from God. Isolation is the tool of the enemy. Isolation, independence, breeds what? Selfishness. In other words, you eliminate God from the equations of your life. And see, sometimes God is wrapped in human flesh called other people. And you may not get all your answers directly from God. That's what an independent thinker or independent isolated person thinks. They think, I can get everything from God. I can do living room worship. I can read on my own. I can do on my own. No, salvation is personal, but it's not what? Private. And so sometimes your answer's in your pastor's mouth. So you got to come and relate to the pastor and get what you need through these lips of clay. The vessel's not perfect, but the voice of God coming through the vessel is what you need. Are you listening to me? And then solitude is a powerful platform for you and I to engage in two things powerfully each day. Throne time, everybody say throne time, and then think time. So throne time is your time with God, getting into the presence of God. I mean, that needs to be your oxygen, the oxygen that your soul needs to breathe every day. Because in his presence is what? The fullness of joy. You never should leave the throne dejected, depressed, discouraged. You should never leave the throne down and out, because your Father God is full of joy. Amen? And his presence is loaded with every conceivable good. Praise God. Get your throne time in. And then you got to get your think time in. Everybody say think time. So think time is when you're in the Word, there should be activity that goes on in your heart and mind. There should be activity that goes on in your heart. So reading, like we said, when you read the Bible, you read out loud because you're feeding. How do you feed? Not through your mouth. It's not natural food. It's spiritual food. It goes through your ear. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the... And sometimes you might even have to read the stuff a couple of times. And then all of a sudden, revelation comes. Because reading, feeding, you get revelation. So reading, revelation, research, remembering, committing to memory, building your muscle memory, remembering, reciting what the Word says instead of what the world or circumstances are saying. So that's all a part of your think time. That was enough to come to church tonight, right? Hallelujah. You got to have a strong devotional habit because it generates dedication and discipline, which helps you value focus, because there's something God wants you to focus on that day. The Bible says his mercies are new what? Every morning. So it's like him having breakfast already prepared. If you get up at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock, or if you were late, you had to work late or get up super early, you know, after midnight, 1 or 2 o'clock, whatever time you get up, God says, I got something for you. I got something for you. Come on, everybody say praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for having stuff for us every day. Faithfulness, see, is not doing God. So you're reading, you're exhorting, so you're surrounding your people who exhort and encourage you with God's word. Don't just run to your emails and run to your Facebook page right off the bat. It may not encourage you. He said, become attentive to reading and exhortation. That means get somebody to encourage you. Now, I can't send a encouraging note, text to you every moment of the day or every week, every day of the week. But you need to be around people that you can share the word with. And that the beautiful thing of it is, if we're all reading the same thing consistently on a daily basis, which is through the New Testament, we ought to be able to at least talk about that. And that stirs up other things. Revelation. Relationships. Praise God. Hallelujah. And then doctrine. Everybody say doctrine. So you hang around people who help you expound the principles and practice of the word. You need private time, congregational time, and learning and study time. Call a sister up. Call a brother up. Hey, what'd you get out of that devotional reading today? What do you mean? And then I'm just putting a scenario out there. What do you mean? What do you think about this? And you start talking and you start stirring up revelation and building up relationship. Isn't that good? Third key, manage well your spiritual gifts. We're going to close on these, this part. So this 5 points, consider not to neglect your gift, because you can't. He said, do not neglect your gift. That just means ignore it. Allow it to just lie dormant. It's still in there, because we read Romans 11:29 says the gifts, plural, and calling of God are irrevocable. The Amplified Bible says a little bit more stronger. It says he does not revoke or take away what he's gifted you with or his call on your life. He's not revoking it. He's not pulling it back. Amen. So thick and thin, you got what you got. You got to be receive the gift. Amen. And then 2 Peter 1:6, if you can put that up, Lauren. 2 Peter 1:6 says, stir up the gift. Now, some people ask, how do you stir it? I'm going to use this illustration of my Carmex lip stuff. And most of us are familiar with the natural context of stirring. You know, you got soup or something, stew, and you do what? Stir it up before you serve. Well, your gift has to be what? Stirred before you serve. Now think about this. Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, he said in chapter 4 specifically, Hebrews chapter 4 says, the word that they heard didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So we're talking kitchen stuff, right? Recipe stuff. You got to mix something with the words you heard. You got to mix something. What do you do? You're mixing faith with it. The essential or initial act of faith is what? To say it. Yeah, you believe it in your heart. That's inside. But the act of faith, that's an attitude. I believe that. I receive that. Because it's in the word. I see it. So you take it as your belief, as your full persuasion of what's true. This is true. I believe it. I receive it. That's my heart action. But your mouth is the second principle. That's the initial act of faith. I got to speak it with my mouth. What did they do? They went and heard the word in Hebrews 4, referencing the Old Testament, but they didn't speak the word. The mixer is 1 inch below your nose. It's called your mouth, your tongue. So some people think, well, how do I stir up the gift of God in me? With the mixer of your tongue. Glory to God. So it's not a feeling, because some people say, well, I want to feel anointed. No, it's a faith action. I got to believe I'm anointed and receive that gift that I'm going to serve out of that night or that Sunday morning or that time or that day. And then I've got to confess what? I am anointed. Why did Jesus preach the same sermon? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is what? Upon me. For he has, I'm sure Jesus wasn't walking into town with goosebumps all over. No, he said, I'm anointed. Amen. And like Brother Hagin and one of our instructors, Pastor Keith Moore, taught, you know, before I take the platform, I always say, I'm anointed. To pastor, that's my gift. To teach and to minister, I am anointed. I can feel like I can take a nap right before service. No anointing whatsoever. But when I step into that office, I'm anointed. Amen. Somebody said, glory to God. You got to say it. I'm anointed. You got to activate that anointing with your confession of faith. And then you can say things like, I'm stirred up. See, most people try to feel it first. Get the right song going. Woo, woo. I feel. No, that's the wrong order. Because feelings are supposed to follow your faith, not the other way around. When Jesus said, Mark 11:23, there's not one hint of feeling in that verse. He said, you got to say to that mountain, you got to not doubt in your heart, but believe the those things which you say shall come to pass, and you will have what you say. So you got to say, I'm stirred up. If you might be somewhat down or tired or listless that day or that time that you're serving, you got to say, I'm stirred up. The gift of God in me is stirred up. I stir up the gift of God. What are you doing? You're activating your faith, which is releasing that grace gift inside of you. Remember, we said faith takes, grace makes. So the grace will make you anointed, but faith will take hold of the truth that you are anointed. You have a gift of God inside of you. Everybody say, I'm stirred up. I say, everybody say, I stir up the gift of God in me. That takes you out of the natural into the supernatural. But why? Because you need that gift or you're going to get hurt. You're going to get injured. And you're going to become what? Dysfunctional. Let's say it one more time. Say, I'm anointed. I am stirred up. I stir up the gift of God inside of me. You know, another scripture you can use is John 4:4. Greater is he who is in you than he is world. So sometimes, like he said, the greater is he who is in me. If you know you're going to have a relationship situation where you need that gift to rise up big on the inside of you, maybe dealing with a conflict, dealing with a situation, the greater is he. You got inside information, ladies and gentlemen. You got inside information. You can say, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. The greater one's going to put me over. He's going to rise up big within me in this situation. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, let me close this up. I'm sorry. Y'all enjoying this? Hallelujah. Number one, you got to consider not to, number one, prioritize our gift. Examples there. I think I have it there. You have to have, if you have a gift but you lack priority, you burn out. She had a gift of hospitality, but her first priority is to get at the feet of Jesus. You can't build your laboring and leading off of a spiritual or ministry gift. You have to build your laboring and leading off the word. Your word level has to be closely monitored. If your word level gets too low, your faith is going to get real low. You got to have priority with the gift. Because you'll just be serving and serving and serving, and you what? Burn out. Because you're not building up. Give you a little clue. I was told by mentors this. Whenever you're ministering, read at least 10 to 15 chapters a day, that day. Build your faith up. I mean, minister out of the overflow. Because when you're laboring, but especially if you're leading, you need more word intake. Or you're going to burn out. That's one of the things we said we should avoid. Number two, perspective with our gifts. We know the Corinthian church, because they lacked proper perspective, they missed out. Passion with your gift. Now, these are action points to consider to have passion with the gift. We saw that, we just read that about stirring up the gift. God didn't give you a spirit of fear, because that spirit of fear will slap you upside your head. You don't put that gift up there. You'll be afraid to step out. And they say you lack of, that's when you have gift, but you lack passion, you give out. The Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. The Bible says in Psalms 145, the Lord is full of compassion. Intense, eager yearning. And then number four, purpose with your gift. Example was Paul. In Acts chapter 20, if you have gift but you lack purpose, you wear out. That's why people quit and give up and get shipwrecked in their faith. Why? Because they wear out. And then number five, principles with your gift. That means you got to have principles that you guide your life, that govern your behavior. Samson didn't have that. He violated all three of his Nazirite vows. Like a bull in a china shop, he just ran through it. Didn't care what he had vowed and sworn and dedicated his life by his parents, through his parents, to do. He violated all three of them. He had no principles. Nothing was precious to him. And when you have a gift but you lack principles, you strike out. Because your character is to you what culture is to our ministry and church. We have to seek wisdom. We have to know when and what to protect. You got to protect your integrity, your relationships, your emotions, your money, your heart. You should find yourself at the destination of your direction and not the destination of your desire, because all of our human desires sometimes may get us off course. You need to stay on course with the call and plan of God for your life. Now, these are three causes of church dysfunction. Number one, internal dysfunction, structural issues, and an inward focus. I'm not going to talk about that because we're out of time. And then some other things that will help our functionality as a church. Number one, you know, because we all have personal pain, people pain, staff pain, and growing pains. So it's pain all around us. So how do you deal with your pain threshold? Because you never grow beyond your pain threshold. And we said there are four areas to grow your pain threshold. Number first one is purpose. Why you do what you do. Your purpose has to be expanding. Because without purpose, the day-to-day stuff alone will crush you. Some people are being crushed by day-to-day, just the day-to-day light burdens of life. Secondly, passion. For who you do what you do. You got to have passion. We're doing this for God. We're doing this for the Lord. And then, because our passion must be growing, not shrinking. Thank you. Without passion, your problems will overwhelm you. The little bitty insurmountable obstacle will seem insurmountable. A little bitty pebble, not the big rocks, the little stuff. We're crying. We're being broken down. Why? No passion. We lost our passion. That's when you need to fast and get your fire lit again. Get your focus lit. That's when you need to get drunk again in the Holy Spirit. Number three, patience. How long you do what you do. Our patience has to be able to stretch, because we have to grow in patience and not grow impatient. See, without patience, the little things will eat away at you. And then lastly, prayer. Everybody say prayer. So how you do what you do. Everything laboring and leading begins with prayer. Our prayer must increase. We said that before. We've been having those Tuesday night calls emphasizing what? Prayer. Without prayer, life is bigger than you, because you see things through the wrong optics. You see things through the wrong lenses. You have an improper perspective because you think that it's me against the world, me against this mountain, me against this big giant Goliath. But there's no God as big as ours. Amen. And there's nothing too difficult for the Lord. Amen. There's nothing too hard for God. Praise God. Just stand up and just thank God and praise God. Hallelujah.